Well, many so-called Christian religions say that Jesus Christ did away with the law. You know, some feel that the law, even the Ten Commandments, became obsolete, unless repeated in the New Testament, after Christ's death. Now, this idea stems mostly from passages in the Apostle Paul's letters, in which at first glance would seem to suggest such. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and we'll look quickly at a couple of scriptures about the law supposedly being done away. And then in the same letter, a couple of scriptures establishing the validity of the law. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writing, Romans 7 verse 6, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And back a chapter to Romans 6. Romans 6 verses 14 and 15. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because," again, we're not under the law, but under grace? "Certainly not." Let's stay in the book of Romans and look at what some would say are confirmations that the law should still be obeyed. Let's go back to chapter 7, just a few verses after what we just read. Romans 7, verse 12. "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And then back a couple of chapters to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." It's this way throughout the New Testament. Scriptures that many would use to say that the law is done away, and other scriptures that indicate that the law is still to be obeyed. Which is it? Well, it's both. It's both, depending on which law the passage is referring to. The Greek word that is most often translated law in the New Testament is the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S, nomos, Strong's number 3551. And it's used 194 times in the King James Version. And then the other 30 or so words that are translated as law are mostly derivatives of nomos, or in some cases, anti-nomos, against or without law. And there are also a few one-off phrases like, father-in-law, mother-in-law. But nomos is the word translated as law in the vast majority of New Testament passages. Now, what's not commonly understood is that nomos refers to different laws. It's not just one blanket law. And to understand what nomos means, it must be read in the context of the biblical passage. Sometimes you have the law of Moses, the law nomos of faith, the law of sin, the law of my mind, the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of righteousness, law of liberty, and among other laws that are mentioned. And most of the references to nomos simply say the law, the law. But again, remember, nomos can refer to different laws. And so many take the viewpoint then that the law that was given to Moses after the Exodus is to be considered as an inseparable unit. All the principles fall or stand together. And this assumption, supposedly backed up by scriptures such as the ones that we read in Romans, It's what they use to justify their belief that the entire law is done away. Now, if you haven't been challenged about the law yet, then someday you will be, because it's inevitable. You know, it's so important to understand why we believe what we do regarding law keeping. You know, those of us, say, age 50 and over, we were a part of those of us who were a part of the Worldwide Church of God back in the 1990s, were challenged on this. We're challenged on the law, the validity of the law. And it culminated into what happened 30 years ago. This month. It's hard to believe it's been 30 years, but it was in late December of 1994 that those around in that church started hearing directly about the law not needing to be kept anymore. And a number of people, unfortunately, became confused by certain New Testament scriptures, such as the ones that we read earlier. So in this sermon today, we're going to discuss various uses of nomos in the New Testament and what really happened with the law when the sacrifice of Christ occurred. And we'll talk about how we can distinguish God's eternal spiritual law from other types of laws when we read about the law, about nomos in the New Testament. So the title of this message today is The Nomos, Multiple Meanings. The Nomos, Multiple Meanings. Now the laws that God revealed to Moses are listed in Exodus through Deuteronomy as part of the Old Covenant. And they can be divided into three main categories, each category serving a different purpose. We'll go through each of these categories one at a time, but I'll quickly give them to you. First off, we have God's spiritual law, and then the ceremonial law and the civil law. Now, starting out with God's spiritual law, you remember what we already read in Romans 7:14, that the law is spiritual. God's spiritual law defines what sin is. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And most of you already, I'm sure, already know what this scripture says, but we're going to read it here from the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We'll read from the New King James. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Your Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so sin is breaking of God's spiritual law. And this law, God's spiritual eternal law, it was around from the very beginning of humanity. And the parts of the Old Covenant that contain God's spiritual law were often a restatement of pre-existing law, as we'll come to see. Let's go next to Matthew chapter 22. These universal moral laws, intended for every human being who has ever lived, they contained the Ten Commandments and other related commandments that distinguish righteousness from sin. These laws, God's eternal spiritual laws, reflect God's divine nature of outgoing love. Their fundamental principles are eternal. They existed before the Old Covenant began. They continue to exist after the Old Covenant ended at Christ's sacrifice. And then they will continue to exist on into the future. Here in Matthew 22, let's read here beginning in verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35 says, "One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, in the nomos?' Well, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, hang means to depend on or rely on, signifying that the entire law and the prophets are fundamentally based on these two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. They are the central principles that all other law in Scripture is based upon. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look in Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Ten Commandments are the basis of God's law of love. The first four show us how to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the last six show us how to love our neighbor as ourself. The Ten Commandments are unique in many ways. Think about it. Only they were thundered down at Mount Sinai. They were also the only laws that God himself wrote down with his very finger. It's amazing that most humans don't recognize the importance of the Ten Commandments being written by the very finger of God. And God did it twice. And you could even say three times, and maybe even more, as we'll see. But here in Deuteronomy 10, we have Moses recounting for the next generation of the children of Israel the things that had happened during their parents' time. In verse number 1, Moses says, "At that time the Lord said to me," to Moses, "Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. And you shall put them in the ark." It was very important to note that they were to go in the ark. And in verse 5, "Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." And so God wanted the Ten Commandments written twice on tablets of stone by the finger of God to be placed inside the ark. Now, there are a lot of aspects of the ark itself that we don't have time to address in detail, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's see where the words of the law of Moses were put. The law of Moses were all of the laws, judgments, and statutes that God gave to Moses as a mediator between God and the people. But let's see here if the law of Moses was given the same treatment as the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. "So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.'" And so, in contrast to the Ten Commandments, Moses instructed the Levites to put the books of the law, the five scrolls of the Pentateuch, beside the ark, not inside. Now, why would God choose in Exodus 20 to thunder these Ten Commandments directly to all the people, to all of them in a dramatic way, and also to write them twice with his own finger, and then store them inside the Ark of the Covenant? Because God is showing a difference, a uniqueness that these ten have. God's law is spiritual, it's eternal, and it is binding for all time. And it was treated differently than the law of Moses, which the law of Moses was given by God directly to Moses only, who passed it along to the people, which was written by the finger of Moses, not God, down on paper, not stone, and stored beside, not inside, the ark. And it was very obvious that the Ten Commandments were unique, special, and meant to be preserved. And so they were treated differently than the law of Moses. Now let's go back to the New Testament and read next from James chapter 2. Now, James wrote his epistle around 45 to 49 AD to the scattered 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's one of the earliest New Testament epistles written, maybe even the very first. But notice here how James views the law, even though it's 15 or so years after Christ's death. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal nomos, law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, you sin one time, it's like you're breaking all of the law. And we'll get into that more as well later on. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, then you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, are any of you vague on which law here James was talking about? He's telling you very clearly two of these laws. And it's not hard to guess the other eight. And so even years after Christ's death, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you are a transgressor, you have sinned, and a penalty then needs to be paid for that. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So God's law is a law of liberty. It's not an oppression, it's not a burden. It is a law of liberty. And the laws and commandments that are contained in the Old Testament scripture are valid unless they are done away with or magnified in the New Testament. It's because God's spiritual law stands forever. Now moving on, the second set of laws that were a part of the Old Covenant, also referred to in the New Testament as nomos, are the ceremonial sacrificial laws. The ceremonial sacrificial laws. Let's turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 7. You know, we've heard many times that the book of Hebrews compares and contrasts elements of the Old Covenant with elements of the New Covenant. And we're going to be doing a good bit of that today. The purpose of the ceremonial law was to remind the people through the sacrifices that blood was to be shed for sin and that death is the penalty for sin. Animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant dealt with sin on a temporary basis until Christ himself came to pay the ultimate penalty for sin. The sacrificial law was administered by the Levitical priesthood, and this ceremonial sacrificial law was the law which was changed when Christ died and returned to heaven and assumed his current role as high priest, replacing the Aaronic priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Nomos. So the author of Hebrews says that there was a change of the law, not a doing away with the law. You know, the sacrificial law of Moses was never meant to last forever. And if the whole law was done away with at Christ's sacrifice, as some say, then there doesn't need to be a change in the law. Again, in verse 12, just as the priesthood was changed, so was the law. And remember what law was being talked about as we read the context? The sacrificial ceremonial law. Under the old covenant, there was a physical priesthood that was performing the sacrifices. Under the new covenant, Jesus Christ is our high priest. However, when Christ was alive on the earth, the old covenant ceremonial law was still being practiced. We'll see an example of this in Matthew chapter 8. Here in Matthew 8, we see that Jesus was healing a leper, and after the healing, Jesus told him to do something. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2. Matthew 8, verse 2, "Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Well, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" So Christ told the healed leper to go to the priest and to offer the sacrifice commanded in the ceremonial law. In this case, found in Leviticus 14. Again, the old covenant ceremonial law was still binding at that time because Christ had not yet been sacrificed. And so the ceremonial / sacrificial law was temporary. It was given to Israel, solely to Israel, as part of the old covenant. And the third set of laws, which are also part of the old covenant and were temporary, are the civil law. The civil law. The civil law and the old covenant were a set of laws that governed the nation of Israel. You know, they were intended to address how the nation of Israel would be administered and how crimes would be punished. And they were to discourage the spread of sin by setting civil penalties for breaking various laws. And these penalties were oftentimes levied by a court of law, and in many cases to be carried out, to be enforced by the community. And the civil laws covered a wide range of topics, including restitution for injuries caused by animals, indentured servitude and slavery, health and quarantine laws, property laws, sexual laws, family responsibilities, and much more. And such national ordinances, you know, though given to a people who had not yet received the Holy Spirit, you know, a number of those are still useful as examples of good, sound, and godly judgment. So the civil law was instituted as part of the Old Covenant, as part of the law of Moses. And as strict laws, they ceased to apply after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The civil laws, some of them were also based upon spiritual guidelines of the Ten Commandments. And so some of them then would fall under God's spiritual law as well and would continue to be obeyed. And so those are the three broad types of laws contained in the Old Covenant. As we'll come to see, God's spiritual law was in place well before the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant also contained these additional laws, which were valid for a period of time. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, and we'll spend some time here in Galatians 3 discussing that. Now, these verses that we're about to read clearly imply that another law was added because of violations of pre-existing law. And that law which was added lasted until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here in Galatians 3, we'll begin here in verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the nomos is what? What is the curse of the law? Well, it's death. Death. God's spiritual law itself was not a curse, but the breaking of it brings a curse on us. It's because a penalty must be paid. As we read earlier, if you break even one point in God's law, you are guilty of them all. You break one, and you are dead, as it says in Romans 6, verse 23, which says that the wages of sin is death. And so the curse of the law, if you break it, is death. So again, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, he's redeemed us from the death penalty. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, those who were guilty of a capital offense, you know, deserving of the penalty of death, they were hung on a tree after being executed to serve as a public example. They were displayed before all as convicted sinners, cursed for their sins. But as it says here, Christ became the curse for us. He redeemed us. All of our sins are placed upon him, upon our sincere repentance of them. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, as it says in 1 Peter 2:24. And so Christ's sacrifice on the tree is what removes the curse from us and makes us right with him. He bore the full curse that we all deserve. Verse 14, Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. So next, Paul is going to talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You know, no man can change this covenant that God made with Abraham. In verse 16, now Abraham, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds as of many, but as of one and to your seed, who is Christ. In verse 17, this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. You know, the Abrahamic covenant again being referred to here. 430 years before the old covenant came into existence. The law cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised Abraham that his very seed would come, one that could make the people right before God. So verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added. Again, remember what law? What law was being added here? The one we just read in verse 17 that was added 430 years after Abraham. It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. So another law was added 430 years after Abraham because of transgressions against God's spiritual law. You know, if you'd like, you can jot down Romans chapter 4, verse 15. I'll just refer to the last half of the verse, Romans 4, 15, which says, "Where there is no law, there is no transgression." And so these verses in Galatians clearly imply that another law was added because of the breaking of an established law. What very few people understand is that the old covenant that God gave to Moses was added to what Scripture calls God's royal law. If you read through Genesis and the first part of Exodus, before the Sinai covenant, it's obvious that there were already laws in place by God that the people were to obey. You know, from the very beginning, the two trees, you know, when God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. You will die. It was obvious that the wages of sin, even back then, was death. Obvious that sin is disobedience to God's existing commands. Among many other examples that we could cite, we see that Cain was punished for killing Abel. Genesis 13, verse 13 tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Genesis 20 and Genesis 39 describe adultery as a great sin, and a great sin and a sin against God. Back at the creation account, you know, we see God's holy Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Also at the creation account, we see the holy days being alluded to. Shortly after creation, we see a distinction between clean and unclean meats. You know, later on as well, we see tithing practiced. You know, on and on and on. Examples that we could cite. You know, hold your place here in Galatians 3, and let's read from Genesis chapter 26. You know, the most obvious example of laws and commandments of God that were already in place well before the old covenant, found here in Genesis 26 and verse number 5. Genesis 26, verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so there were godly commandments and laws in place already prior to the Mosaic covenant. However, because of sin, there were more laws added 430 years after Abraham. And those laws, which became part of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, those laws were done away with at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, many people think that all of the laws mentioned in the Old Covenant, you know, the ceremonial, the civil, and God's spiritual laws, that they all stand and they all fall together. But what we're seeing here from the Bible is that that is not the case. So then this other law was added temporarily. For how long? Well, back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 19. Notice here in Galatians 3, 19, when these added laws were done away with. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed, capital S, referring to Jesus Christ. The word here for added, here in Greek, is prostithemi. Prostithemi. And it means to place additionally, to lay beside, to add more, to give more. And so we find 30 430 years later at Mount Sinai, because of transgressions, the breaking of God's spiritual law, that there were other laws added. Ones which became known in some places, referred to as the Law of Moses. Ones which became a part of the Old Covenant. But those laws were to only last until Christ died. Now hold your place here again if you'd like, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 also shows us that the sacrifices were added because of sins, because of transgressions. Hebrews 10, we'll begin here in verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." In this case, the nomos means that the sacrifices and the washings that were to make the people ceremonially right with God. Just ceremonially, though. These animal sacrifices could not forgive them of their sins, could never perfect them spiritually. But the ceremonial acts were to remind them of their sins and to teach them that one day there would be one who could forgive sin. None of the ceremonial aspects of the Sinai covenant could define righteousness in respect to the people's minds, hearts, and actions. Those realistic services could only remind people of guilt incurred by breaking God's laws. In verse number 3, it says, "But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year." On the Day of Atonement, there were sacrifices that were offered for the people. The word atonement in Hebrew means what? Means to cover. To cover. So on the Day of Atonement, we see that our sins are covered by Christ's sacrifice. And the goat that was killed by the high priest on that day represented the one who would later come to take away the people's sins. Once they met the required conditions of repentance and faith in Christ's sacrifice. Verse number 4, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so Christ's one-time sacrifice covers all of our sins forever. You can jot down, if you like, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 22, which goes into detail about that. But let's go back a chapter to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, which helps to explain further which law was added. Hebrews 9 and verse 8. "The way into the holiest of all," the holiest of all, God's heavenly throne, "was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It," the ceremonial / sacrificial law, "it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed," notice, "imposed until the time of Reformation." And so these ceremonial laws, which, as we just read, included a tabernacle service, temple sacrifices, washings, the whole Levitical priesthood was imposed only until a time of Reformation. Reformation in what? In how we become right with God. Reformation in how the process to become right with God through the repentance and the conversion process. Verse number 11. "But Christ came as high priest of all the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ entered the holy place, God's throne in heaven, one time bearing all of our sins. You hold your place here again if you'd like, and let's go quickly to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, remember at the tomb that Jesus told Mary Magdalene not to touch him because he had not yet ascended to his Father? This is a huge event that Jesus wanted his disciples to know was about to happen. John 20 and verse 17. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Now, Jesus was about to enter the holy place once for all, carrying all of mankind's sins with him. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This is likely why Jesus delayed his ascension and allowed Mary to see him, so that she could then go and spread the good news, this good news about this extremely important event, back to the disciples. So let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, continuing in verse 13. Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if they sanctify or set apart for the purifying, the cleansing of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The New International Version records verse 15 in this way. It says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant." Better promises in store. Back a page to chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Still talking here about our high priest, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8, 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Established in Greek, nomotheteo. Nomotheteo, and it means furnished with law. We have nomos, which means law. Nomotheteo, furnished with law. The new covenant had better promises, but was still based on God's same spiritual law. God never offered the Israelites the promises that we have under the new covenant. For them, they were all wonderful promises of physical blessings. We all like food. We all like rain in due season. We all like, peace and safety in the land. But now, we are under a better covenant. It offers the church, the called out ones, the Israel of God. It offers us blessings that ancient Israel was never promised. The new covenant promises us an opportunity for eternal life. Now forward again to Hebrews 10. You and I don't need to find a physical high priest to offer annual animal sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices today to our high priest, Jesus Christ. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this new covenant, this better covenant, it is furnished with law, as we see in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds, I will write them. Then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And so God, for perhaps the third time and ongoing, with his very fingers, is writing the Ten Commandments. This time, not on stone tablets, but on our heart and on our mind. It's a good thing for us to pray and to ask God to be writing his laws on our heart and in our mind. Because after all, the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God. But we must have the help of the Holy Spirit in us, to be able to bear the fruit that obedience to God's law should produce in us. We could say so much more about that we don't have time to go into today. But however, for those of you on the Congregational Bible Reading Program, tomorrow you'll be starting reading the book of Hebrews, right? And continuing on this next week through Hebrews. So I hope this message today has given you, some added meaning as you read those verses this next week, read those chapters. So, since this ceremonial sacrificial law was added at Mount Sinai 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, and then ends with Christ's sacrifice and his ascension into heaven, we can understand that the seemingly conflicting verses talking about God's law, not really conflicting at all. The nomos in the New Testament has multiple meanings. Go back to Galatians 3. This whole passage, beginning in verse 19, is telling us what the purpose for the added sacrificial law of Moses was. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the ceremonial law serve? This law that was added 430 years after Abraham? It was added because of transgressions, because of sins, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if they had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Like a broken record, Paul often repeats in his writings that no law by itself can give us eternal life. No law can make us righteous with God. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. God has opened the minds of a few to show us the process of being made right with him. Verse 23, but before faith came, before it was possible to have this forgiveness through Christ, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, again, the ceremonial, sacrificial law, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so now that the time of reformation has arrived, the way of faith has come, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we no longer then need that added sacrificial law. You know, as other translations put verse 25, we don't need that law as our schoolmaster, our guardian, or our tutor. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, that's what makes you a Christian, when you have put on Christ. And of course, we realize there are additional details that Paul doesn't elaborate on here. You know, faith alone is not enough. You know, James says that faith without works is dead. We also need to be repenting of our sins to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38 says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is a detailed, multi-step process that we must go through to put on Christ. Now, a change from the merely symbolic animal sacrifices to the real and permanent sacrifice of Jesus Christ necessitates a change of the law. But it does not abolish our need for a sacrifice. You know, the law's requirement that a sacrifice be made for sin remains intact. Blood must still be shed. But now it is the sacrifice of Christ that fulfills that requirement. God's spiritual law has not been abolished by the new covenant, but now the nomos contains important changes that accommodate the better promises foretold in the scriptures. So having this understanding helps us to be able to understand these difficult New Testament scriptures. So, brethren, today we have seen that the law given to Moses in the Old Covenant cannot be lumped all together. To do so introduces a number of false contradictions between biblical New Testament passages. The law is divided into spiritual, ceremonial, and civil areas. The spiritual law defines sin, applies to all mankind, and is eternal for all time. The ceremonial and civil laws were temporary, and they applied to Israel under the Old Covenant. They lasted until the seed should come, when our conscience could then become cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all. Nomos, the New Testament Greek word for law, has multiple meanings. And Paul specifically used the term in a number of ways. The context of the passage determines which law is being referred to. Now, don't let people or biblical passages deceive you into thinking that the whole law has been done away with. So, brethren, let us go forward, treasuring God's spiritual law in our heart and our mind, and ask for God's help to be able to better obey it in our lives. Let us keep God's commandments so that one day we may enter into life.